So I went to college at a little campus in Clearwater, Florida, and it was like impossible to find. All right, it was kind of tucked away. If you're in Tampa Bay, you cross over the bay, all the water, and then you come to this stoplight. Once you get back on dry land, you come to this stoplight that there's no reason for a stoplight to be there. It looks like there's maybe a little dirt path on your right. I mean, it looked kind of shady. But if you turned and went down that path, it actually kind of wound around a little bit, and it opened up to this gorgeous, beautiful resort-like campus where 750 of us students went, called Clearwater Christian College. But the first thing you'd come to on this windy road. Most people just turned around and were like, oh, I'm lost. I need to get out of here. But if you kept going, the first thing you'd come to is a little guard shack, a security shack. It was tiny. It's about the size of our tech room out there. And for my whole time in college, I was a security guard. I was charged with the task of keeping 750 people safe and secure. And you know what? No one was lost on my watch, all right? I did it. I succeeded. I was good at my job. But let me tell you, if you've ever been a security guard on the night shift, 11:45 to 3:45 a.m., at a very hard-to-find, nobody-should-be-there-anyway place, where everybody's asleep anyway, you have experienced the absolute pit of boredom. It was the most boring thing you can possibly imagine. And so I would sit there in the middle of the night and I'd stare down this road that nobody ever came down. And I'd just think, nothing is gonna happen ever, ever in my life in this job. It's never gonna happen. But we had this logbook. And one day we actually read a story of some people we were relieving that something did happen. This very famous pro wrestler, probably the one that you just popped into your head if you know wrestling at all, came down the path, almost ran his vehicle into our library, and then got out and relieved himself on the wall of our library, and then drove away. And we were just like, oh, how did that not happen on my watch? I want that. We were just so bummed that it wasn't us. And so I just thought nothing would ever happen. All right. But then it finally did. My senior year, I'm sitting there in the guard shack, like 2:30 in the morning, my eyes so heavy, I'm just bored as you can possibly be, and then all of a sudden I see it, two headlights. And I looked at my partner, and we got so excited. And so the only things we had at our disposal, I grabbed this big long flashlight, and he grabbed a 5-iron, and we went out and we stood on the road, and we just looked at these. He was holding this, and I was holding this, and we just stood and looked at this car, and it stopped, and it looked at us, and we were like, finally, like it's happening, it's going down. And then he just kind of, you know, and just took a U-turn and went the other way, and we both just kind of looked at each other, and we were like, yes, we did it! Like, we are that physically, you know, impressive that they just gave up. They didn't even try whatever they were going to do, you know. I was so bored at that job, and I never thought anything would happen. That's kind of like Joshua chapter 3. All the Israelites have been out in the desert for 40 years, just kicking up dust, just a big dust cloud out there in the desert. And they had to have been wondering, is anything going to happen? It's been 40 years. Are we ever, ever going to be led into the land that God promised us? Are we ever going to get in there? At this point, they probably just gave up. They just thought we're going to be desert wanderers forever. I wonder if that's you. I wonder if you're currently in life just kind of stuck, wondering if God is ever going to show up. Maybe you're stuck in some sort of recurring sin battle. There's some sin that you've been battling, giving into over and over again in your life. And you're like, man, at this point, I just kind of give up. This is just probably what life's going to be like for me. Because you don't think God's going to actually show up and give you victory at this point. Maybe you're stuck in life continually just making a mess of things, just kind of mess and chaos follows. You're stuck battling doubt and fear and anxiety. Maybe this morning you come in here and you're just stuck on your faith journey, wondering if God is real. You've been checking out God, hearing about Jesus for a long time in life, or maybe friends have been talking to you and you're like, I don't know. I mean, God's never showed himself to me. I've never seen it. I've never believed it. I wonder if God is ever going to make it clear. Where are you stuck this morning? Joshua 3 burst into this story as a light at the end of the tunnel. Joshua 3 is the start of these people seeing God at work. Joshua 3 is God moving in the story to faithfully keep his promise. Look at verse 1. It says, Joshua started early the next morning and he left the acacia grove with all the Israelites. They went as far as the Jordan and they stayed there before crossing. They've come to the edge of the Jordan River. The other side of the Jordan is what God has promised them. Crossing the Jordan would be proof, undeniable proof, that their God is faithful, he keeps his promises, and that he is moving in their lives. And so down in verse 5, toward the end, it says this, "The Lord will do wonders among you." So God has them positioned to do wonders. They have this promise, God is going to do wonders. And here's what I think. The fact that you're here this morning, listening to this particular sermon, could mean this. God has you positioned in a place where he's about to move. God has you positioned in a place where he is about to do wonders in your life. The question is this. Are you going to listen to him? Are you going to listen to him this morning? And if so, what should we expect? What should we expect to happen in our lives when God shows up, when he moves, when he starts to work? What exactly should we expect and anticipate to happen in our lives? That's what we're going to see in Joshua chapter 3. So let's pray, and then let's get into it. Father, we pray that you would show us what to expect, what to anticipate you doing when you show up in our lives and start to work. And we pray that you would show up and work this morning in our church, in our individual lives, in our families. God, do work, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at verse 2. "After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you are to break camp and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the Ark. Don't go near it, so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before.'" Here's the first important thing we see, that when God shows up, when he starts to work in your life, the first thing we see is this. Our God leads us. Our faithful God leads his people. I get that from where it says it's the Ark that's going to go first. What's the Ark? Well, you may remember the story of how God led his people, rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, led them through the Red Sea. And then as they were following him, he would appear as a pillar of cloud during the day, a pillar of fire during the night. And he told the Israelites to build this tent, this tabernacle, and inside the tabernacle in a special place to build a box, put that box there. And that it was in that specific box called the Ark of the Covenant that God chose to have his presence descend and dwell. God's presence was actually there. And so when Moses would go and meet with God, he would actually meet in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. It had to be that way because God is perfectly holy, so beautifully separate from us that us dirty, broken, sinful people, we can't be in God's presence. But this was a way for God's presence to be seen and felt among the Israelites. And now God is going to move powerfully in their lives to do something incredible. And he's leading his people. But why? Why do it this way? I mean, this seems like a bad strategy, right? If you're getting ready to cross into enemy territory, why send 12 untrained priests carrying a giant box unarmed to be the first people that see the enemies, right? Like if the Girgashites and Amorites and all those people are on the other side of the river waiting with chariots and spears, what's going to happen with these when these priests are the first people that walk across? They're going to get destroyed, right? They're going to get totally annihilated. What kind of strategy is this? Well, it's not strategy. It's our reality. Our God leads us. Not a SEAL team, not mighty warriors. God himself goes ahead of his people. And here's what that means, guys. God is leading you. God is leading you. He's leading your life. And isn't that such encouraging news? Like, you don't have to live this life in your own power, in your own wisdom, in your own strategy or plan. Your faithful God is leading your life. And when he shows up, when he starts to move and lead, you're going to find yourself doing things that you would have never desired or never dreamed of doing before. 1.5 million Israelites now find themselves camped out at the edge of a river, getting ready to cross it and take on people who are occupying the land that they promised. That's crazy, right? And when God shows up and moves in your life, you're going to be doing some things that you're like, wait, I never would have dreamed of doing this a year ago. You're going to start to desire to do things like come to church, gather with God's people. You're going to start to prioritize that and change your life around it so that you don't miss it for anything. Because God has told us to gather together and that it's good for us and that it produces our faith and our joy and our hope. You'll find yourself with the gathered church just all the time. Like, man, I never would have dreamed that I would have done this a year ago. You'll find yourself praying more. You'll find yourself talking to the God of the universe. The world looks at that and says, man, that's whack. That's got, I guess Christians just meditate because I don't know if anybody's listening, but we know that God actually hears us when we pray. And so you'll find yourself just praying without ceasing a lot of the times. Maybe you'll find yourself sharing your faith with people, having spiritual conversations with people in your life that you would be terrified to talk to them about God or Jesus, but you find yourself now excited about those opportunities and praying that God would give them to you. You'll find that you actually love your enemies. One of the most difficult things that Jesus commands us to do, but you'll find you have a desire to actually love and bless people that typically what you wanted to do is actually keep them out of your life. And then maybe if you follow Jesus long enough and you get holy enough, maybe on the fourth time that you're on the phone with customer service and happens to say, representative, you'll say it kindly and not scream it at your phone. That's like the height of sanctification right there. I read that your real person is how you say representative the fourth time. That's the real you, what's really inside of you, all right? Because when God leads, your life changes. When God leads, our lives are just gonna change. And so what else can we expect when God starts to move in your life? Look at verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. Then he said to the priests, carry the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people. So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. The Lord spoke to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. As these people anticipated that God was going to do wonders among them tomorrow, what did God do first? Verse 7 says, he spoke. He spoke to Joshua. What should we anticipate will happen when God starts to move in our lives? We should anticipate that our God is going to speak to us. Our God is the God who speaks. Now, he's already spoken to Joshua. He's already told him a couple times, be strong, courageous. But here he is speaking again. And Joshua hears God's voice and responds rightly. And listen, here's what I truly believe, okay? I truly believe this today. God is speaking to you right now. Okay? Now that's a bold, aggressive statement. So let me unpack with you why I believe that. And to be clear, what I'm saying is this. I'm not saying God is speaking broadly to our gathered church, to all of us. I'm saying God is speaking to you personally, right now in your chair. You. God is speaking to you right now. Here's why I believe that. Two reasons. First, God has spoken to all of us through his word, scripture, the Bible. It says that God has actually given us his voice, his words, so that we can know him and know ourselves and know how to live in this world. Look at what 2 Timothy 3 says on the screen. All scripture, that's the Bible, is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, for correcting, training in righteousness, so that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. So here's what that means, guys. When you go to a church that gathers around the Bible, that preaches the Bible, sings songs that are built on what the Bible says, takes communion and does things that point us to what we see in the Bible, gives sacrificially and obeys the Bible, what that means is you're hearing the voice of God. That's God's speech to us, telling us who he is and who we are and how to live rightly. And so long as you go to a church that's all about the Bible, you are hearing God speak. But here's why I think he's speaking to you right now, today, because of Isaiah 55. Look at what Isaiah 55 says. This is God talking about his word. It says this, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. Here's what that means. God's saying this. When my word goes out, like it's doing right now, when my word goes out, it's not just going to bounce off of you and echo back empty. It's going to work. It's going to do something. It's going to produce something. God literally says here, it will prosper in what I send it to do. And so God's word is going out right now. It's being sent out, and God has a purpose for it in each of our lives. If you're listening today, if you haven't checked out and you're listening, God has a purpose for this word in your life. And here's what I believe. It's not going to return empty. God's going to work in your life today, right now. God is on the move because his word is going out, and his word never comes back empty. And so I believe that God is speaking to you right now because you're here. You're here hearing from God's word. And so for several of you, God speaking to you this morning might be reminding you of what you've heard and believed in the past and just encouraging you to keep going. For others of you, it might be that God's speaking to you this morning and calling you back. Like you put your faith in Jesus, you started walking with him years ago, and you've walked away or run away. Maybe not always outwardly, but inwardly, you know you are so far from God right now. Maybe so much so that it feels like you're just asleep, you're zombieing it through your faith. And today, God is speaking to you and telling you, wake up, come back. Maybe for some of you this morning, he's actually speaking to you for the first time, opening your eyes and allowing you to see that he loves you and that he's pursuing you and that he can rescue you. But here's what I truly believe. God is most definitely speaking to you this morning. The question is this, are you listening? That was the question for Joshua. God was speaking. Was Joshua listening? He absolutely was. Why? Because it produced action in his life. He did something. He went forward different and changed and made a decision. So what did he do? Look at verse 8. God tells him this, command the priest carrying the ark. When you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan. And so then what happened? Joshua told the Israelites, come closer, listen to the words of the Lord your God. He said, you will know that the living God is among you, and he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, Hethites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. When the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of the whole earth, come to rest in the Jordan's waters, its waters will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. Here's how Joshua responds to God speaking to him and moving in his life. He goes and tells the people something crazy. He goes and tells them, here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to come, pick 12 people, carry the Ark of the Covenant, go into the Jordan River. And as the priests step into the river, what's going to happen is the river is going to stop flowing. It's just going to kind of be cut off. And then it's going to just mount up all this water into this massive wall. Everything that was flowing will keep going. And it's just going to be dry. And we're going to cross it. Now, that's crazy, right? I mean, we read about some of these miracles sometime. We know it's the Bible. And so we just kind of gloss over it. Track with me here. That's crazy. If you saw that happen, it would be the most unbelievable thing any of us have ever seen. That is so wild and crazy. And yet, Joshua has to go and deliver this message to the people. Here's what I want you all to do. All 1.5 million of you, I want you to trust that this is going to happen. I want you to believe that this miracle is coming. And so let's camp out and let's wait on God to do it. That's crazy, right? What can we expect when God shows up and starts to move in our lives? God is going to give us the power that we need to serve and obey him. God is going to give us the power that we need to do exactly what he calls us to do, because our faithful God always empowers us to do what he's called us to do. Joshua is empowered to tell these people to expect a miracle. The people are empowered to walk boldly into enemy territory. I mean, Joshua is asking them to do something risky. He's asking them to do something where, you know, if this mountain of water, if God stops holding it and it crashes, they're dead, right? Joshua's calling them into even some risk here. What gives him that power? What gave them that power to obey and do something so risky and crazy with their lives? Well, it's interesting to me that God is doing the same miracle, right? Like, he's done this before. God parted the Red Sea 40 years ago so that they could walk across on dry ground. And all these people here camped out by the Jordan, they've been hearing that story their whole lives from their parents, maybe their grandparents. They've heard stories of when that happened. They've probably been imagining what it was like, maybe seeing it reenacted in plays or skits. I mean, there's nothing else going on in the desert, so I don't know. They probably just reenacted that every day. And so they've been dreaming of, man, is God going to do this again? Could God ever do something like this again? He did it. Will he do it again? And here God comes to these people and he says, I am going to do it again. Believe that I can do it again. See, guys, knowing what God has done in the past always empowers us to trust him in the present. Knowing what God has done in the past always empowers us to trust him right now. And so what has God done in the past for you? What has God done in the past for you? For a lot of you, I think something you could answer is you could say, God saved me. I was dead in my sins. I didn't have purpose or hope in this life, but I saw who Jesus was and I put my faith in Jesus and God rescued me. Okay, believe he can do it again. He can. He can do it again with your neighbor, your coworker, your friend that you've been sharing Jesus with for years and years, your family member who maybe you've been praying for 40 years through tears and anguish and you don't think anything could happen at this point. God can do it again. Our God is not a God of one-time miracles. Maybe he's answered your prayers in the past. Believe that he can do it again. Maybe he's miraculously resolved conflict in your marriage or given someone the grace to forgive you. Believe that he can do all of that again. Did you know that 150 years ago, Hawaii was the most Christian nation on the planet? 150 years ago, 90% of the population of this state attended church every single Sunday. 90%. Do you know what that percentage is now, 150 years later? 5%, 150 years later. Do you believe that God can do it again? As we as a church step forward into efforts of raising up new leaders and sending out new church plants and having new churches in new communities, as we as a people on mission for King Jesus in this community go out and start to love and share our faith with our neighbors, do we believe that that percentage can go up because God is going to use us to save people and God can do it again? Our God is not a God of one-time miracles. He can do it again. And that's what's going to start to happen when he shows up in your life. He's going to start to do many things that he's already done for people in the past. He's going to start to do it again in your life. But maybe you're like, yeah, but you don't know what I'm up against. Even if God did get involved in my life, I don't know if he could do anything because I'm too messy. I'm too far gone. I've given into sin too many times. My life is too messed up for God. Maybe that's you today. Okay, look at verse 14. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now, the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season, but as soon as the priests carrying the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge, and the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of Araba, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark, the Lord's covenant, stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all 1.5 million Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing. I really love verse 15. I really love it. It seems like such a kind of throwaway verse. It's not a verse you'd ever get tattooed on you or put on a mug, but check it out again. Read verse 15. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. Let me tell you this, we should all get that tattooed on us. We should put that on every mug. Because you know what that means? You know why that's there? Here's why. Because if you and I were leading these 1.5 million people, there's not a chance in the world that we would choose to go to the Jordan River at this time. You know when I would go? I would wait for a drought. I would wait for when that river was a little trickle. Because that's the easiest time to cross it. That's when that's what makes sense. That's when it seems like victory is most possible. Not during harvest. Not during verse 15. Verse 15 is when the river is at its most aggressive. It's raging. It's overflowing. Verse 15 is when it's the most difficult. Verse 15 shows us that, man, this is the worst time to be there. And this is when God brings his people. It's like God stacked the deck against himself and he said, you want to know how powerful I am? You want to know what I'm capable of? And so he takes this river at its most difficult moment and he makes it stop dry, which shows us this. God can take any of our lives at their most difficult moment and he can move and work and bring us new life. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, how raging the river of guilt and shame is in your life. God will work when he starts to move in your life. Here's what this teaches us about God. We should anticipate this. When God shows up and starts to work in your life, God is unstoppable. God is unstoppable. When he pursues you, there's nothing you can do to mess it up. There's nothing you can do to make yourself too opposed to him or too ugly or too dirty for him. When God chooses to move in your life, he is the unstoppable God who will pursue you all the way. We may bring our raging river of sin, rebellion, failure, guilt, shame, all raging in our lives and even overflowing to other people around us. But the harvest season, Jordan here, shows us that nothing can stop God's work in our lives. It's almost as if God wanted there to be just no doubt that this wasn't a weather phenomenon or a random occurrence, but it could only be the unstoppable God who did this miracle. And maybe you're at the same place right now. Maybe you're at the same place in your life where the river is just raging. Maybe your marriage is hit rock bottom. It's never been as bad as it is right now. And so for there to be any kind of movement forward into health or love, it's going to take a miracle of God. Maybe you know your life is at rock bottom. You put on a good face outwardly, but inside you're just a mess of guilt and shame and purposelessness and just, I have no idea which next step to take. And you can't imagine being inwardly calm and at peace. Maybe God has you in a prime spot for you to know, that this isn't your battle. It's God's, and it's about his faithfulness. And here's the thing. You don't have to wait. You know, I mean, all Israel camped there by the Jordan. You know what I would think? Man, we just got a lot of rain. Let's wait. Let's wait to cross until it feels better. Let's wait to a different time. Let's wait till my life's put together more. Let's wait until I have enough money. Let's wait until fill in the blank. Nope. Harvest season, right then, Jordan overflowing, the unstoppable God does a miracle. You don't have to wait to give your life to God. You don't have to wait till you're cleaned up. You don't have to wait till you've got it figured out. You don't have to wait till you know enough of your Bible or have enough theology. Right now, if God is moving in your life, then move with him right now. He is the unstoppable God who's calling you to follow him. And guys, we think the river was tough with its raging, overflowing waters. And it was, right? None of us have the power to instantly stop a river. But if we all banded together, and if we had 40 years, I bet we could figure out a way to maybe build a dam or make a human bridge out of us and cross this river. I bet we could figure it out. It would be hard. Some of us would die. But I bet we could cross that river, basically, as hard as it is. But here's the thing. That river is nothing compared to the problem that we are all actually facing. You know how in the beginning of this chapter it said that the people of Israel had to stay 1,000 yards away from the Ark of the Covenant? That's about a half mile. Why'd they have to stay that far away? We talked about it a little bit because that was God's good, holy, beautiful presence. And that God, he created us to be in a relationship with him. But the problem is we can't approach him anymore. We can't get near him. Adam and Eve used to walk with God and be close with him. But now that can't exist because we've run away from God. We've rebelled and we've become dirty and sinful and marred. But the problem is God created us to be as close to him as possible. That's how we thrive. That's how we have peace and joy and experience true love in this world. And so many of us are just kind of operating in this horrible situation of having no relationship with God and just making the best out of life. And that is not how God wants you to live. He wants you to live life now to the fullest. But to do that, we have to be in his presence again. And so God could show up in our lives and do all kinds of small miracles and stop all kinds of raging rivers. But unless he takes care of our greatest problem, our problem of being far away from him, we're all just living hopeless lives waiting on death. You see, the enemies of sin, death, and Satan, all the things that pull us further and further away from God, are infinitely more difficult than the waters of a river. Because there's literally nothing we can do in the war against sin, death, and Satan. If left on our own, we lose. But God proves that he's the unstoppable God, not just up against waters of a river, but against our greatest enemies. Look at Colossians 2. This is one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible. And when you were dead in trespasses, listen, dead people don't fight. We all get that, right? When you're dead, you're not putting up a fight. Dead people can't do anything. And the way that we're described in our sin and our rebellion without God, out of his presence, is we're dead. We're just like dead people. And when you were dead in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with him and forgave us all our sins. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. God triumphed over them in Jesus. Keep that up there. Listen, track with me. When we couldn't fight, when we couldn't do anything, God took care and dealt with our greatest enemies. When it says that he forgave our trespasses, that means he took care of our sin. When it says that he erased the debt, what is the debt of sin? It's death. That's what we're obligated to owe because of our rebellion. God took care of it. He disarmed the enemy. That's Satan. And he did it all in him. Who is that? Jesus. God triumphed over all of them in Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings us new life. He's the one who takes care of our greatest problems. He's the one who came for you, lived for you, died for you, was raised again for you, and is coming back for you so that you can be with God again, now and forever. See, guys, Jesus proves that God is unstoppable in his pursuit of us. Our rebellion and our sin couldn't stop God's love for us. Death couldn't stop God's desire to be with us. Satan couldn't stop God's plan to rescue us. And maybe you've been kicking up dust in the desert, stuck, wondering if God was ever going to show up in your life, waiting for God to move. Guys, he's moving today. He's moving today. He's speaking to you, telling you of his love for you. He's leading you, showing you how to come into his family. He's empowering you, casting out doubts and objections and roadblocks that you've put up that prevent you from taking the next step. And he's not gonna stop. God will keep pursuing you as far as you may run because he wants you to have life and life to the fullest now and forever. Are you gonna cross the Jordan today? Are you gonna put your faith in Jesus and give him your life today? Christian, how's God moving in your life today? How's he speaking to you? Maybe he's speaking to you and he's telling you to fight that sin that you keep going back to with fresh, new resolve. Maybe he's telling you to get serious about your faith, to stop prioritizing other things above him. Maybe he's telling you to forgive that person that you know you need to forgive and you're holding a grudge against. Maybe he's telling you to go to some person and confess something that you've done that's sinned against them. Maybe he's telling you, moving in your life, for you to share Jesus with somebody that he's placed in your life that is going to become a Christian if they just hear about Jesus from you. I don't know how he's moving in your life, but you probably do. And so here's what we're going to do. We don't always do this, but we're going to take 30 seconds to pray quietly by yourself there at your seat. It's only going to be 30 seconds. It may feel like 5 minutes, all right? But it's only going to be 30 seconds. And what I want you to do is just this. It's going to be really tempting to start thinking about lunch, thinking about something else, wondering what your neighbor's doing. Here's what I want you to do. Actually talk to God. Say, God, if you're moving in my life right now, if you're speaking to me and you don't want this to return void, how are you moving? What next step are you calling me to? Listen to me. If God makes it clear to you in these moments that he's calling you to put your faith in Jesus and for the first time surrender your life to him, man, do it. Do it. It's the absolute best decision you can make. You'd be making a decision of stepping into new life, of true joy and peace and hope. Whatever he's calling you to do, however he's moving in your life, follow him today. Let's pray together.